Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself that we can have eternal life. Thankful that you have a perfect plan by which we are supposed to function on this planet. And this plan is given to us in writing. We have therefore gathered to study a portion of it. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our understanding as we study these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We've been looking at the exhortation. Verse 6 begins, it says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." We have examined this, the Colossians, and as well as every other person who is a believer, receive Christ by faith. And therefore, when he says, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, you live in that manner. That means we are to live by faith. And part of living in faith, as we indicated last week, is allowing God to work out his purpose in our lives, never trying to do it on our own, but always trusting him in every detail of our life. Let him work it out. But our responsibility is to be willing to allow him work his purpose in us. Of course, that will also involve, as we will see, the application of his word. He says, continue to live in him. Now that expression we said has at least two implications. The first one is to live in union with Christ. And that will become a little more evident in what we studied towards the last part of last week. But here, when we live in union with Christ, that means we're in Christ. Christ is in us. And that is something that will allow us or motivate us to recognize that it's not us living the life. It must be him doing it in us. The second implication is that it also means to live for Christ. And that requires several actions on our part. And part of those action begins beginning from verse 7, where it says, rooted and built up in him. We saw last week that the idea of being rooted in Christ has to do, at least the way we explained it, that it's really not a command. Rather, that what it means is having been rooted. That is to say, that because the believer have been rooted in Christ, that is why the actions required in the rest of verse 7 will become possible. So only those who are in Christ are capable of what we're going to be examining this evening. So one thing that we saw last week is how many Christians try to impose their own understanding, their own way of life on unbelievers. And we emphasize that the unbeliever is not capable of living like a Christian because he or she has not yet been rooted in Christ. Only those established in Christ, because Christ lives in them, that now have the power given to them by God the Holy Spirit to function and to reflect the person of Christ. So we began then to look at the fact that being built in faith has to do with growing up spiritually, and that has to do with our knowledge, growing in the knowledge of the Christian doctrine, and having a more personal relationship with Christ. So we said there are about five areas. We just mentioned a few. There will be a few areas that we all need to be growing as far as our relationship with the Lord is. The first area is in the area of knowledge of God. That is the first area. That's where we began last week, and we'll review something very quickly, because to grow in knowledge of God, we said, requires that we understand the communicable attributes of God, the communicable attributes of God, and that we say, by those we mean where there can be analogy in man. There is analogy. And those included, as we mentioned last week, omniscience of God, God is all-knowing, and that means, by way of application, there is nothing about you and I that he did not know from eternity past. Every little detail of our life is known to him. So there can never be a situation that we run into which is a surprise to him. God has mapped it all out in his infinite wisdom, which we talked about last week as omniscience. 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 Omniscience, the wisdom of God. So because of that, he has mapped out every detail of our life. He knows our innermost thoughts. He knows before we can even conceive it. So in his wisdom, he has designed this plan for each and every person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And understanding that means that you realize there is no other person on this planet with the same plan from God as you have. You are a unique individual in Christ. We also talked about the veracity of God in the sense that he is truthful. You can count on him, whatever he says, and we'll be talking about promises. Some of the things, if he promises you anything, you can count on it, you can stand on it, that it's not going to change. No matter what seems to be around your environment, he will always be faithful to what he has promised. We also mentioned about his goodness, which included his benevolence, his love, his grace, and his mercy. What that means is that you and I will always know that because God is benevolent, he will always seek our best. Everything he does is for our best, so that we will be highly blessed or highly benefited. In the same version, when we think about the fact that he loves us, it all goes back to the same thing. A loving God will always do those things that in the end will bring about the utmost blessings in our life. Although sometimes it may not look that way at the beginning. But if we just remember this, that he loves us, eventually we will see his love manifested. Now, the other that we mentioned last week included holiness, righteousness, his sovereign will, and his omnipotence. But the one area I want to emphasize is more the incommunicable. Those incommunicable attributes of God means the attributes of God for which there are no human equivalents. In other words, we can't find any analogy in man to describe it. If you recall, we mentioned immutability. An immutable God means he's not subject to change. And we don't know of any human being that's not subject to change. And that is why, by our experiences, we cannot relate to that. We cannot understand that. And we emphasize this one here in the infinity of God. His infinity. For which we said it can be seen from the fact that God is free of all limitations except the one he imposes on himself based on his own other attributes. Other than that, God is free of any limitation. However, this infinity of God is something that we cannot understand. Now, when we think about infinity, in our minds, or at least those who have a mathematical background and things like that, we ask, what's really infinity? It's just one of those things that we try to use to describe something that we say is out there, can never be reached, no one can touch it. But really, when you think about it, you never can ever conceive of what infinity is. We try to do all that in mathematics, but it still doesn't explain it. To give you a little illustration of how some of these times mathematicians talk about these things, and it don't make sense. Well, let me give you, if a mathematician says, or if you tell a mathematician, I want to walk from one end of the football field to the other end by taking half of whatever is left in front of me, a mathematician says you will never get there. Because there will always be a half of a half of a half. You will never get there. That's infinity. I mean, that's one way to try to think about it. But of course, applied scientists, mathematicians called engineers, they say, yes, you will get there within some limit, within a fraction of an inch or whatever. They say, you get there. But mathematicians say you never get there because that's a concept that will never be realized, a half of a half of a half, and you keep going on and on. Well, now, those who go in those arena, the mathematician, they try to use those kind of concepts to prove the existence of God. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how we try, we can't use those things and prove God. All we have to rely is God has revealed himself in the scripture to us. So when we think about infinity, the fact that there's no way a finite mind can understand what is infinity, then we all have to come to this conclusion that we are limited as to what we can understand about God. The only way we can understand God is the ones that he has seen fit to reveal to us in the Bible. And I gave you an example last week. We talked about the eternity past, which is an expression. The infinity of God is expressed in terms of his eternity. Now, we cannot understand that, so when we talk sometimes, we want to express things that happened before God created man, or even, who knows, before the angels rebelled against God. We talk about eternity past. Now, that is the idea of time to help us. But as far as God is concerned, there's no such thing. But you see, for us, we talk about eternity past because as God is infinite, and therefore everything that he does cannot be grouped in a human terms. We also talked about his immensity. The immensity of God and his omnipresence. We say that both of these two, immensity and omnipresence, relate to space. When we think the Father God is above space, he transcends space, we think sometimes about his immensity because he transcends space. On the other hand, when we think of the Father God fills space, then with every part of his being, we think about omnipresence. Now, that is something that you and I should always be conscious of. The fact that God fills space with every part of his being, so to say. That, the understanding of that alone, means that you and I should never be afraid. We should never be in doubt as to whether he's seeing what is going on, which means that you and I have to almost realize there is no place to hide because he fills space. And if you can conceive of a space, God is there. And that is why he can be in believers all over the world at the same time. And that is something that the human mind cannot comprehend. How is it that God can fill space? No space is without his presence. Therefore, what that does for you and I is to always assure us that we're in the, using the term, in the hands of one who fills space, and therefore he is conscious of every passing moment of our lives, the pain, the headache, and all kinds of things that we face. He knows each detail of it. So that is something that should always help us. So if you're growing as a believer, one of the things is that this, the idea that God is fills space by his being, means that you will be more conscious of what goes on inside your soul, since you know that he sees everything. So that is the first area that we started last week, and we've just finished reviewing it. So let's now move to the second area of being built up. The second area of being built up concerns the matter of sin. The believer must continuously learn about sin. Many believers' knowledge of sin is limited to the code of the Ten Commandments. But in reality, there's much more to sin, since sin is disobedience to God's law or God's command. See, many Christians think of sin in a very limited terms. Some think, focus on things like sexual sins only, or some of them think about drunkenness. And that's all they talk about sin. Yet, even the idea of sexual sin, the Bible says that shouldn't even be something to be mentioned among Christians. So that's not even a big thing, so to say. Now, there are many, many commands given in the Bible. Anytime you and I violate those commands, we have sinned. Any of the commands that we violate is an act of sin. The more we know about these commands, the more we become more conscious of sin. It's only those who do not know of God's commands given in the Word of God that have a very limited understanding or knowledge of sin. But those with a high understanding of God's commands given in the Word will recognize what sin is. Let me just give you, mention three things here. See, the Bible commands us to rejoice always. Now, so, if I'm not rejoicing, you know I'm sinning. Now, rejoice always does not mean that you act like someone who inhales something. You know, kind of go nuts, as they say. No, that's not what it is. Or start acting like somebody who has just inhaled a laughing gas. That's not what it's talking about. Rejoicing always is that attitude in our soul whereby we never let anything get us down. That's what it means. Because if you rejoice always, you will never allow anything in this planet to get you down. So when we allow something to get us down as believers, we have sinned. Now, one way we easily know that is because we start being miserable. Because we have allowed something to get the better of us, as we say. Now, that's a command, rejoice always. So if I allow something else to get me down, depress me, then immediately I have sinned. Now, another example will be, Paul said, be content in that which you have. So, if at any time a believer shows malcontentment in his or her life, the believer has sinned. See, there hasn't, so far, I haven't mentioned anything that has to do with the moral sense as people think of it. But yet, each of these areas, being a command from God, once we violate them, we have sinned. Now, what about the one that most people ignore? Worrying. Now, the Bible says, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. But through prayers and supplication, make your needs be known or requests known to God. So, if I run into a situation and I start worrying, what do you suppose I'm doing? I'm sinning. Now, an average believer will not recognize that. So this is why only those who begin to grow, begin to learn, to understand various aspects of God's commands, will know that there are much more to sin than just sexual sin or being drunk. You know, a lot of people just tell you they don't sin, and most time all they mean is they don't smoke or don't chew tobacco or don't drink, whatever it is, but they are loaded with worries. They are loaded with malcontentment. And yet, they think they are not sinning. So you see, the point is, we as believers become a lot more conscious of sin the more we increase our knowledge of God's commands. Now the reason a believer must have a broad knowledge of sin is because of being in fellowship. Being in fellowship requires avoidance of sin or confession of sin when a person fails. Hence, it is possible for a person, because of ignorance, to think that he or she is not out of fellowship because he has not committed any sin that is defined, for example, in the Ten Commandments. He said, well, I have not stolen, I have not committed adultery, therefore I must be okay. No. The more a person knows about sin, the more he knows how easily we all can get into it. But in reality, if such a person thinks, well, I'm okay, but he has committed all kinds of sin because he has disobeyed one of the many commands of the Bible. So it is not only though that the believer must know of the various categories of sins by knowing various commands of the Bible, but he must also know how to deal with sin in his life. This is something that you and I must always be very cautious of. We cannot allow sin once we have sinned. We cannot let it linger in our soul. All we do is distance ourselves from that sin. In other words, we must learn how to recognize. In fact, the moment we really recognize our sin, whatever it happened to be, that is really the time we confess it. Because we have just acknowledged it. By recognizing it, as soon as that happens, God forgives us. Then we must live by faith. What I mean by this is, we must accept the forgiveness of God by faith. Especially when we just shocked ourselves. You know, there are a lot of Christians who think, well, I would never commit that kind of sin, whatever that happened to be. And all of a sudden, he or she finds himself or herself in that sin. Guess what? He will have a hard time accepting that God has forgiven him or her if he or she does not understand that when God says, if we name our sins, he's faithful to forgive and cleanse us. That regardless of how you feel, once you have acknowledged that sin, it is done with. As far as God is concerned, it will never to be remembered. So you see, most Christians have problem in this area because they are unable to recognize that no matter what terrible sin that they have found themselves in, that once they face it, that as far as God is concerned, it's got taken care of. And so they live in shadow of fear of that sin, when it has actually been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So once you name your sin, admit it, recognize it, it's done with. And move on. Do not let yourself be dragged down. So in addition to doing that though, the believer must also know how to forgive other people who have wronged him or committed a sin against him. So that is the second area that we need building up so that we can continue to grow in our knowledge of our Savior. Now, a third area of being built up involves temptation. So the believer must understand the nature of temptation, which is basically to get the believer away from God's will to focus on self. That's always the nature of temptation. Get us away from the will of God to focus on self. Now, as long as we are under the control of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Spirit, we have joy. And, you know, Satan doesn't like that. So he will do everything in his power, try to lure us out of our secured environment of the filling of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit controls us, where our life is full of joy, peace, and satisfaction. And he will do everything to get you and I out of it, you through all kinds of bait. So the believer must understand this, the nature of temptation. Believers must constantly learn that Satan has many ways that he will try to tempt him or destroy him. Some of them subtle, and others are not so subtle. But as a believer, we must learn how to sniff out some of these suggestions that the devil throws at us in order to destroy us. So the believer must learn that Satan likes intimidation. For you see, he does not have the power to cause us to sin or to do what we do not want to do. He doesn't have that power. In effect, Satan cannot force us to fall into sin. Instead, he will use his deceptive nature to make us appear, or at least make it appear to us, that he could do anything if we refuse to succumb to his temptation. Now, if he had the power to compel us to do anything, then I don't think the Bible would have instructed us that if we resist him, that he is going to leave us alone. And I'm referring to James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, one thing that you find among many Christians when they start quoting scriptures, sometimes they just hear one part of it and leave the other part. And so they say, well, it says resist the devil and he will flee from you. But look at where it started. It said submit. Until a believer submits himself by being in obedience to God's word, he does not have the power to resist the devil. So once we become obedient to God's word, we're going to resist the devil. And the Bible assures us he will flee from us. But be careful. He will only leave us for a moment, and he come right back. Now, in case of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read that in the Bible that he was tempted, and after that temptation, the devil left him for a while before he came back. But you and I, he knows we're human, and we don't have enough power apart from the Holy Spirit. So, he will just leave us like a fly and just make a circle and come right back. But, if we resist him again, he'll flee. And it's an ongoing battle. This is why the life of a Christian is one of continuous thought, continuous focus. Never lose the focus. Never lose what you are in for, that we are in a battle. A soldier never slumbers, as we say. In other words, you cannot be a soldier in a war front and go to sleep. It just doesn't happen, unless you want to be dead. So no matter, you know, many cases, soldiers have gone without sleep for days and days, and they don't sleep because they are wide awake to be sure that the enemy does not trip them. That's the same thing with us as believers. We have to remember that Satan is always hovering around, looking for the slightest crack in our lives where he can come in. He's just looking for, to see where he can come in. And that is why we must not give him the opportunity. We shouldn't give him the way to get in order to try to destroy us. So, the means, though, by which we resist the devil is the word of God. Our Lord, during his temptation, showed us the pattern of dealing with temptation through the application of the word of God. Now, whatever suggestion Satan brings to us, we must respond with the appropriate word of God that counters his suggestion. In other words, he brings a thought in our mind, we must use a particular part of the word of God. We don't have to quote it completely. We just have to know that the Bible says something like that. And we say to him, well, according to God's word, I cannot follow this direction. It will be contrary to God. Then, when you do that, Satan might do another thing. He might come around and try to convince you that you don't know what you're talking about. He can quote you another passage to tell you that maybe you didn't understand what the Lord was telling you. Now, he did that with our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he quoted the Bible to Christ. And Christ said, no, you don't understand it. You misapplied it. So, this is the reason why we spend time studying the word, so that we do not misapply it. Or, if Satan tries to misapply it through somebody else, will be in a position to know. But our only defense against Satan is the word of God. And that is why we must keep learning it. A fourth area of being built up is in the area of human interactions. Human interactions. A believer must continuously learn from the word of God how to interact with others. A believer's interaction with others is to be governed by love that certainly will include, of course, the ability to forgive. This love means that this ability to interact means that the believer should realize that every time he interacts with anyone, he must be in fellowship in order to receive the power to truly love the person he is interacting with. You must have that power that comes from God the Holy Spirit. Now, to love, per se, being civil to others. We have to know the distinction. A lot of people are civil when they interact with others. But what we're saying, those who are empowered by the Holy Spirit will learn to love or be able to love others while they interact with them. So, love is much more than being civil. Because when a believer loves, he is not filled with anger or on the inside, while pretending to be nice on the outside. Now, the world is full of people who are good pretenders. You be telling them something and they're showing you their teeth, but inside they are boiling with anger, thinking about how to undo you. But that is a person who is civil. People can be civil about it and be nasty to you on the inside. So a person who is civil often does not know any other thing than to pretend. But the love that the Holy Spirit produces is genuine, so that the believer is filled with compassion towards the object of his or her love. In other words, what we're saying is simply something like this. We distinguish between love that the Holy Spirit produces and civility. First, we look at it in terms of what is the source of the true love? We know is the Holy Spirit. So here is the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the source of civility that we find among people? Human energy. And there are a lot of people who have been so trained that they can be so civil to you, looking at you, showing such composure, so to say, and yet, on the inside, they are dying and trying to find a way to harm you because they are operating under human power. Well, we know that love produced by the Holy Spirit, they will not involve that. So we should say, no anger. Whereas civility, there will be anger boiling on the inside. At the same time, we have to remember what motivates love. As far as we know, the motivation it has to come from our respect for God. That's what will, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's his command, then you want to be under the control of the Holy Spirit to get out or to produce the love that you need. Whereas, for the a person being civil, you know what motivates him? Respect for society. That's what motivates him. Now, you wonder why there are not that many people are not being civil, as they say, because too many people now do not have respect for the society in which they live. They don't respect the law. They don't respect anything. So people are becoming less civil, as we say. But what we are dealing with is when an unbeliever interacts with people, that's all he can muster. Is based on his respect for the society, he will at least try to be civil, as we say. But on the other hand, the believer who has respect for God is motivated by the Holy Spirit, his respect for God, and then under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he will show love when he interacts with other people. So you see, this is something that we, as we grow, as we're advancing, these are areas we have to be built up to know how to interact. Because when you think about it, most of our problems arise when we have interaction. If you don't interact with any person, you rarely have a problem, except the problem that you have with yourself. But generally, our problems come when we start interacting with people. But we've got to know from spiritual growth to always function under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A fifth area of building up involves understanding suffering. Understanding suffering. There are some sufferings that come to the believer that are corrective in nature. Corrective in nature. This is generally the case when we make bad decisions or choices that are contrary to God's word. The God who loves us sends discipline in form of suffering. The purpose, of course, is to keep us on the right track of relationship with him. Now, it is this kind of suffering that the psalmist speaks of in Psalms 119 verse 67. We come across so many of these, we go over and over sometimes. But the passages I'm going to mention in the verses in Psalm 119, it'll be worth remembering that quite a bit because of what we all face every now and then. Or at least, if not you, but those you come across. So you'll be a good interpreter, one who can interpret why some things are happening. Here it says in Psalms 119, verse 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." In other words, as long as nothing was going wrong with me, I didn't care about God. That's what he's saying. But he said, when I just kept going, but once you got my attention, you inflicted me with some pain, so now I pay attention to your word. So you see that there could be affliction, suffering that comes to us in order to correct us, to bring us back from going astray. When we suffer under this condition, we must then learn to appreciate that such suffering is quite beneficial to our spiritual life. See, when we suffer, you know, there are people who may just get bitter about it, but the truth of the matter is we need to admit that such suffering is designed for our own good. Look at, since you're still in Psalm 119, look at verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, "It was good for me to be afflicted." Now, wait a minute now. The psalmist says it's good to be afflicted. Just think about it. He said, "It was good for me to be afflicted." He's writing under the Holy Spirit. "It was good for me to be afflicted." Why? "So that I might learn your decrees." You see, that is the most important thing in our life, is to know God's decrees and follow his will. So whatever that brings about doing that is good. That's what the psalmist is saying. If it's not suffering, and this is one of those things that I've almost come to this conclusion, that many people who have not really been afflicted for disobedience or for ignoring God seem not to be quite serious with their spiritual life. I'm not saying all of them, but very many people. But those who have been afflicted, who knows how painful it is to go that route, are quite serious. Because they have found it was good that the Lord got their attention. So, this is something that we have the attitude that as we're advancing, some things may happen that that will make our life uncomfortable. But if we look hard enough, we may see what God is trying to do. So, nevertheless, there are also some sufferings that we cannot possibly explain. Now, there are things that happen to us, we say, well, yeah, the Lord is getting our attention. But there are other things that could happen, and we can't explain it. But we can trust that in every suffering, that the Lord knows what he's doing. Remember, that's why one reason we spend time reviewing this, omniscience. Not just his omniscience, omniscience. God of wisdom. He knows exactly what he's doing. So, if he permits suffering on us, it must be for our benefit and for his glory. Now, along with the various sufferings, we must also keep in mind that quite often, the Lord may remove one believer or a believer that is committed to him from this life because of his love and mercy. In other words, there may be some disaster that may hit a nation, and God may not want a particular believer to see it, so he removes such a person from this life to spare him or her from the headache. Another way to illustrate it. You know, there is probably not as painful to a human being as to watch a child suffer. And there's nothing in the world you can do about it. That's painful. For every parent will admit that. Now, those things could be suffering because they made some terrible decision or choices. But nevertheless, they are suffering. And that's not, you find yourself helpless. That's a very painful experience. Now, it is possible that the Lord, who knows exactly what's coming, may realize that a child, two, three of your children might get you into a point where for 10, 15, 20 years of their life, they are walled up in all kinds of misery. And you, even though you're not directly involved, that you will be suffering constantly because you are watching them destroy themselves. The pain that it goes will keep making your life quite unpleasant on this planet. You know what? The Lord can remove you, so you won't see that. Now, I've tried to explain that in the past, but let me go back and show you from the past. So that you see, not everyone that died just like that, as people think, died because of this or that thing they have done. It could just be that the gracious God can take away any of us because he has known what is coming. To protect us from that, he takes us from this planet. I'm referring now to Isaiah 57, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. It says, "The righteous perish, and no one ponders in his heart." In other words, here is a fine believer. You know, at least from what human eyes can see, that this is a fine believer, positive to the word, applies it, you can see it. But he departs just like that. He says, no one ponders in heart. Why did that happen? That's what he means here. He said, devout men are taken away, and no one understands. Understands what? Well, look at what he says. That the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. So a believer, doing great, moving along. God knows there are some things that are coming down the pipe that he just doesn't want this believer to ever experience. So what does he do? Take him home. And we wonder. That's what Isaiah is saying. So a believer who fails to understand suffering might become so discouraged. Or when he sees certain things happen, and they get discouraged. And once they get discouraged, all kinds of things happen. And people have ways of imagining things, and especially when they see a believer that they, or someone they know is serious with the spiritual, or something happened to them, they just fall into pieces. Now, just remembering that, I remember what happened when I got shot in the wall. My platoon almost shot down. Because they say if the preacher got shot, oh well, today's not going to be a good day. And they all almost got paralyzed with fear. Well, they didn't think I should be shot. But, God who knew that our front that we were fighting was going to be run over by the enemy, and nearly everyone there died, pulled me out a month before that. So you see, this is what I'm saying, that God can do things and no one can explain it. But all we have to do is trust him. He knows what he's doing every moment of your life. He knows what he's doing. So if you meet these kind of things, don't be discouraged. Just know that he knows exactly what he's doing. Now, a final area that we need to be built up is in promises. Now, there are several promises given to us that govern our tenure on this planet. We must learn them. But also, there are eternal promises that we must also learn to provide comfort and confidence in the midst of all the sufferings and difficulties of this life. A believer who knows the various promises of God is capable of functioning better than the believer who does not know. So this is the reason you and I, as believers, learn, spend time, and study the Word. And as we study these things, we'll go through passages, you mark promises, mark passages that you can go back and reflect on. And those promises are the things that you should hang your faith on, so to say, as there's of difficulties come in your life. Now, the means of achieving this spiritual building up is, of course, quite obvious. It is through the study of the Word of God. This is why God gave the church the communication gifts. As the Apostle Paul indicates in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 says, or reads this way, and it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare. Look at the purpose of giving all this communication gift. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, if each believer in a congregation grows up, you have a congregation that will honor the Lord. That in that way, the body of Christ is being built up. Because it says, until we reach unity in the faith, in our understanding of doctrine and in its application, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, one of the things that we have to remember is as we advance and are built up spiritually, we are sheltered from the fluctuations of life, so to say, or the instability that a lot of Christians run into, where they don't know what they believe. Everything that they hear, they seem to sway them this way or that way. Yet, the same passage that we're looked at, if you look from verse 14 through 16, it tells us that once we learn this truth, it should help us to be sheltered from false teaching. Or, as it says it this way, no longer in verse 14, no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. What kind of waves? False teaching. They hear this, oh, this is the best way to reach God, they try it. They hear this. Dedicate yourself one time. Always they keep trying. Whereas there is only one way. Gradually being built up through the study of the Word of God. So we see now why we must be willing to expose ourselves constantly to the teaching of the Word of God so that we'll be built up. Now, being built up the way it's given means that someone is doing it, because it's a passive voice. And here, it involves primarily the pastor. He is the first gate. He must communicate the Word. And once he does that, the second and the most important then comes in, the Holy Spirit. Because until the Holy Spirit makes this in reality to you, it doesn't make any sense to you. So when the Holy Spirit comes, taking the Word that you have learned, he will use that to build you up. It is then our contention that building up involves learning the Word of God. So it's not surprising that the next thing that the apostle talks about in verse 7, where he says, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, back to Colossians 2:7. Now the word strengthened is a Greek word that means to make firm or to establish. It can be used in many, many ways, but here we believe that the best way to use it is really to confirm, so to say. So as we learn and apply the Word of God to the various problems that we face in our life, we confirm its truthfulness, because God always honors his Word. So when you see God honor his word, you know what it does for you? It strengthens your faith. This is why we encourage our believers, we should claim promises. As we claim promises, apply them, watch and see God honor it. And once you see God honor any promise that you have claimed, it will certainly strengthen your faith. Now the faith mentioned here, or the primary emphasis as far as faith is concerned, is really the doctrine that believers have learned. Of course, there is also the other side of putting your trust in God and the word he has given to us. Now the Colossians, the way they were taught, at least they say you were taught, shows that the word faith has a greater application to doctrine than the another trust in our Lord. Now, an inevitable result of being built up and being strengthened in the faith is gratitude. You know, many people today are somewhere or the other getting ready for what they call Thanksgiving. For whatever reason, people do those things. The true Thanksgiving is not something you do once in a year. Thanksgiving is something that goes on every moment of the believer who is being built up spiritually. It is for this reason that the apostle now has the last phrase where he says, "And overflowing with thanksgiving," or thankfulness. Now the overflowing means here to make something in abundance, or to make extremely rich, or to provide super abundantly. That's the Greek word used. That's some of the meaning here. So what the apostle is saying to us is really that we, as we are being built up, then we will come to the point where we will develop the habit, the attitude of being thankful to God in every situation of our life. Here there is really one point that I think the apostle is emphasizing here, and that is this, that one way to measure whether a person is growing spiritually is this overflowing of gratitude to God. If a person is not overflowing with gratitude towards God, he's not really growing. For as a person grows, he will understand how gracious God has been to him. The result of that is an overflow of gratitude towards God. So in effect, we have been provided this yardstick to measure whether we are being built up or not. So if you're a Christian, if your Christian life is not one that is filled with excitement about the Lord and his word, then you are not being built up. I mean, if you live as a Christian, or what they describe as the normal Christian, or business as usual, that is, I go to church, go give whatever they give, and sing, and come home. If that's all it is, you probably are not growing. There has to be this excitement that comes from being thankful. So this is what the apostle is giving you and I to ask ourselves, measure ourselves. Do we possess the attitude of thankfulness to God every passing moment of our life? That is a test you and I have to apply to ourselves. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to the truth so that we bring glory and honor to you. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.